Most gracious Father, we come to Thee, we thank Thee that we who are so insignificant in this world, we who are not important at all to the peoples of this world, we who are called Christians, that we and who are truly Christians in the saved sense of the word, that we can know that we are of royal blood, that we can know that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that we can know that we have been translated out of the dominion of darkness, Satan's terrible slavery, and we have been transferred, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, such love that Thou hast bestowed upon us. Father, we truly praise Thee, we magnify Thee, that we have a King over us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so loving, who is so compassionate, who is so forgiving. Father, we deserve to be under Thy judgment 1,000 times. We deserve to go to hell because each one of us who have become saved are sinners. And yet, Father, we know that because of Thy magnificent love, Thou hast provided this way of salvation so that our sins have all been paid for. And, O Father, we pray Thee, we beseech Thee on behalf of those who are loved ones, those who are unsaved yet. We pray that, could it be, salvation might come to them. Thou art sovereign, Thou art able to save, if that could be Thy will. Father, we leave this all together in Thy compassionate, in Thy loving hand. Father, we pray too for those who have been taught wrong doctrines. Each of us in our denominations have received much truth, but there are areas where we have not necessarily received truth. Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word as the ultimate authority, the absolute authority. And we pray that if we have been taught wrong doctrines, if we are a preacher of the gospel, or if there are those who are teachers who are teaching or preaching wrong doctrine, O Father, we pray that Thou will open their eyes, that they may see that what the Bible really teaches. Father, could it be that all of us might come closer and closer to truth as we study Thy Word? Father, we thank Thee for this magnificent truth that Jesus is King, that He came as the King, that He came to rule over sin and over Satan, and that He becomes the King of our lives when we have trusted in Him. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're spending a little time with Jesus and the disciples in a northern community, in a northern city, far to the north of the normal habitat of Jesus and His disciples. It's the city of Caesarea Philippi, a city that has been named to extol and magnify the political kings of that day, Caesar, who was the almighty, all-powerful ruler, not almighty, of course, but the all-powerful ruler, ruling from Rome, ruling over all the known world of that day, one of the greatest kingdoms this world has ever known. Philippi, who under the rule of Caesar ruled over this particular area of Syria. And this city, Caesarea Philippi, is where Jesus is receiving a confession from Peter that is a tremendous confession. Oh, we've read it so many times in the Bible, in Matthew 16 or in Mark 8, when Jesus answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." And we've passed right over it. What else is new? We've known all the time that Jesus was the Christ. But when we've begun to look at this in a little bit greater detail and began to understand the implications of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, then we begin to humble ourselves more and more. We have seen that the Messiah who was to come, and remember the word Messiah is the word Christ. The word Christ is the word Messiah. Let me read again from John 1 so that we'll have this very, very clearly in our minds. We read in verse 41 where Andrew said, "Simon, we have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Anytime you're talking about the Messiah, you're talking about Christ. Christ is the Messiah. And we looked at the Old Testament and we saw that in many, many verses, God emphasized that when the Messiah would come, he would come as a king, as a prince. True, there were other passages like Isaiah 53 that indicates that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would be a man lowly of heart and he would be meek. But that did not deny the fact, however, that he would also be a king. While he came as the suffering servant, he still came as a king. Our problem is that frequently we think of a king as someone who has to rule in royal splendor from a magnificent palace in some great city of the world. Well, God can define his own terms. God can be the kind of king that he wants to be. And God is emphasizing that when Christ came as the Messiah, he came as a king. And you'll remember in our last study, we saw that the Magi said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" We saw that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that indicated, "Behold, thy king cometh, meek and lowly, riding on the foal of an ass." But he came as a king. And you recall that when he stood before Pilate, he said, as Pilate asked him, "Art thou king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest it. To this I was born." But he also indicated, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is not a political king. That's where we get all mixed up. We think in terms of a political kingdom. We fail to realize that Christ's kingdom is far more magnificent than any political kingdom. And we're going to look a little bit at that kingdom as we go on. We read in John chapter 1, verse 49, where Nathanael came to him and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Certainly, Jesus came as the King, even though he was the suffering servant. Don't forget it. Don't ever forget it. He came as a king. Now we can begin to understand when the Bible declares that when John the Baptist was preaching, remember, he was the announcer of this great king who would be the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist was getting ready to baptize him, John the Baptist was saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or the kingdom of God is at hand. Why did he say that? Because the king had arrived on the scene. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus is the king. Now, in a real sense, he had been the Messiah king throughout time, because in the Old Testament, those who believed entered into the kingdom of God just as we do when we believe. But the kingdom of God comes into very sharp focus, into very beautiful evidence, as the king comes on the scene. And Jesus himself, as he brought the gospel, preached exactly as John the Baptist, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Remember in John 3, Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, and he's describing how we enter into that kingdom. He says in verse 3, "Unless we're born from above, we cannot see the kingdom of God." We cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, these two verses speak of salvation. When we are saved, we have entered into the kingdom of God, and therefore Christ has become our king. This kingdom, of course, has a corporate view. Those who are members of the church corporately are identified with the kingdom of God. But those who are born from above, who have eternal salvation, they are eternally members of the kingdom of God. There's a verse in Philippians that speaks about the kingdom that we belong to. It's Philippians chapter 3. And in our King James Bible, we have a word that is not well translated. We read, "For our conversation," this is Philippians 3, verse 20, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word conversation is actually a Greek word which means citizenship or commonwealth. It is an entirely different word than is used elsewhere in the King James Bible, where it's also translated conversation, but in those other passages it means our behavior or our conduct. But in this case, it means, it is a word, it is a, it's a, and you can see the Greek word, how we can see it, it identifies with citizenship. It's the word, Greek word politouma, from which we would get the word politician or political. Politouma. And it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have become saved, we have entered into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our citizenship is, and it is a real kingdom, as substantive and far more substantive in a real sense than any political kingdom, because it is has eternal substance. Now, we can't see it with our eyes. There's no pomp and circumstance. It is not material in essence. But nevertheless, it is real. It is substantive. We become citizens of that kingdom, and if we're a child of God, we will be forever a citizen of that kingdom. Only at the last day, when Christ comes in power and great glory, will we see that kingdom in reality with our eyes, so that it will have substance that we can look at. Now it is a kingdom that is real, but we can only see it in faith. God says we have entered that kingdom, we're a citizen of that kingdom, and we know therefore it is to be so. It is true. We have a king who literally rules over that kingdom. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not imaginary in some way. The Lord Jesus Christ is a real king, and he established his kingdom by going to the cross, as we shall presently see. Well, you see that all of the scriptures begin to tie together. In the Old Testament, we saw that the Messiah would come as a king, that Christ would come as a prince. In the New Testament, we see from Christ's own testimony, from the testimony of the disciples, from the testimony of the Magi, and if we went carefully through the Bible, we would find others who would testify to this. Jesus was the king. He came as the king. Now let's look at this from another vantage point altogether. Remember, in the Old Testament, God talks about Jehovah God. And in our King James Bible, the word Jehovah is translated Lord. The reason for this is that Jehovah was a name that was assigned to God, that God gave to God, and the Jewish nation felt it was such a holy name they could not say it. They could not put that name on their lips, and therefore they would use the word Lord. When Jesus came, therefore, and they talked about God, they always used the word Lord. In the King James, or in the Greek language that we find the New Testament written in, we never find the word Jehovah, but we find the Lord repeatedly. God the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, and so on. Referring to the same Lord, the same God that Jehovah God referred to in the Old Testament. Significantly, however, when Jesus came, we find that they began to talk about him as the Lord, as the Lord. Let me just give you a number of illustrations of this, because again, we're going to see that this ties right in very beautifully, very perfectly with this whole concept that God has developed so widely in the Bible, namely that Jesus came as the King. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 3, Jesus is talking to the disciples and instructing them to prepare for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it was in this context, remember, in verse 5, where he said, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass." Well, in verse 3, he said, "If any man say aught unto you," that is concerning the fact that you're going to take these donkeys, "ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." In other words, Jesus himself saying, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord." Well, now the phrase "the Lord" has to do with the one who rules, who has authority. It is a synonym, a parallel word to the idea of being a king. He is the Lord. Well, let's go on and see how frequently we find this. Oh, in the New Testament, we'll find that Jesus is called Lord more than 400 times. But let me just give just a few references so that we'll have this plainly before us. We read in John 4, verse 1, as the Apostle John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John." And the Lord here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made, and so on. And here, the Holy Spirit guides the Apostle John to say, "When therefore the Lord..." We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible discloses that the angels are telling the shepherds of this glorious fact that the Messiah has come. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ," that is the Messiah, "the Lord." The Lord. "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Don't ever forget it. Let us never forget it. Jesus Christ came as the Lord. He came as King. We have missed this so much in preaching today. I can't underscore this enough. What a tragedy. What a terrible tragedy that we miss the fact that Jesus Christ came as the Lord. He is the one who is the King of Israel. And of course, the Israel that God has in view is not national Israel. He did not come as a political king. That's where we get all mixed up with this, when we right away think of Israel as that national Israel. Sure, that was a literal Israel. But we have to keep in mind the Israel God has in view is equally a literal Israel, but it's an eternal Israel. It's an eternal kingdom. It's as literal as the national kingdom of Israel, but it is a far more glorious Israel. It is the Israel of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And there, again, the Holy Spirit guides the Apostle Luke to write, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, weep not," speaking of the widow of Nain who had lost a son. God, again, is emphasizing that Jesus is the Lord. And so we're not at all surprised as we go on into the Scriptures. We begin to read more and more, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King, the one who is the Savior, Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the Messiah, the King. God is underscoring that Jesus Christ is King. Also, when he calls himself Lord, the very word that was used again and again by the Jews of the Old Testament as they spoke about Jehovah God himself. God, or Christ, is Jehovah. He is the King. He came as a King. One last verse on this particular emphasis, and I could give you many, many, many verses. Sit down at one sitting with your pencil or pen in your hand and read the New Testament and underline every verse that uses the word Lord or Christ and see how often this is. Or if you want to save time, get your concordance, your Young's or your Strong's concordance, and look how many, many times the verse speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Revelation 17, verse 14, Revelation 17, verse 14, notice this language very carefully. These shall make war with the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Remember the announcement of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb is pointing to Christ as the Savior, as the one who shed His blood for our sins, as the one who had to go to the cross. And notice what it says of this Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He, that is the Lamb, God is pointing right to the suffering servant, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He, that is the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings. Just because Jesus Christ allowed Himself to be bound by Satan, by the temple servants, just because He allowed Himself to be spit upon and reviled, just because He allowed Himself to be beaten and scourged and be nailed to the cross, did not change for a moment the fact that He was doing so as King of kings and Lord of lords. He emptied Himself of His glory to do this. He allowed all this because it was the hour of darkness, the Bible declares, but He never ceased to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And we should never sing a song, "The King is coming," if we are implying in our minds by that in any way that now for the first time He's going to put in His appearance as King. True, when Jesus comes again as on the clouds of glory with power and great glory, every eye will see that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He will be exposed and stand before our eyes in all of His eternal and magnificent and infinite splendor and glory. But that does not mean in any sense that when He came the first time as the Messiah, He was not King of kings and Lord of lords. He was not the Lord of glory. He was not the one who came to be the Messiah, the King, to rule over Israel. Oh my, oh my. I hope that I can make this point with us. I hope I can drive home this point. It is so important. It is so beautiful. And unfortunately, it is so contrary to what so many are teaching as they are implying that Jesus' kingdom is still future, that Jesus' kingdom is something that we're not really to look at all now. Well, let's go on in Mark chapter 8, and we see that when they said to Him in verse 29, "Thou art the Christ," He charged them that they should tell no man of Him, and you can now see why He charged them this way. After all, if the disciples were going to begin to spread this all through Galilee and Judea, "The King has come. He who is the Messiah, He is the King of Israel, and He has come." This would have precipitated a confrontation with Herod, who was called himself the King of the Jews, a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, who were convinced that the Messiah had to be an entirely different nature, and it would have caused them to want to crucify Him much earlier. And so it was not time at all for this to be disclosed. And this is another reason, I'm sure, why He went all the way up to Caesarea Philippi to talk to them about this. Perhaps there were very few others there besides the disciples, maybe only the disciples. And this is a very private and yet a very important conversation. We've already seen that the setting for this conversation could not be more propitious. This city that was adulating and extolling the great political rulers of the world of that day, but here as the suffering servant, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King Jesus, the Messiah who came as the Lamb to pay for our sins. Well, now let's go on and we look at verse 31 in our next study, and we wonder, why did he in this context begin to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again? What did that have to do with the fact that Peter declares, "Thou art the Christ"? Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.